Good morning. Are we alive and well? Welcome to Jacob's parents here today. Certainly good to have them from Germany and visiting with us. It's a delight. And if you're visiting here this morning, certainly want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. And I want you to grab your Bible for a minute. Okay? I just want you to go like this. I just want you to squeeze a little bit, and I want you to realize that what you hold in your hands is God's preserved message of good news. And whenever you need good news, you need to reach for the Scriptures. And in so doing, you need to become familiar with those passages, and I'm going to share some of them with you this morning that have good news. Now, right now, as you're holding your Bible, you're probably thinking of a specific passage, something that has encouraged you. I was sharing with someone here just recently how Psalm 40 was such an encouragement to me. We're going to be looking, like I said, at some different passages, and we're going to talk about the good news. This morning's good news is that, as we were singing this morning, is that you're forgiven. And I want you to think about that, even though you know that in your life, even though you recognize that you have done some terrible things, if at any point in time you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, the truth is that all of your sin, the past, the present, and the future, have been dealt with on Calvary's cross. I'm going to make reference in a couple of quotes here to a book that I've been reading on forgiveness by a fellow named Gary Inrig. Gary Inrig was a pastor in Calgary. I met him before I came to Winkler. And he's now living down in the Dallas, Texas area. I've referred to him and some other materials that I've used of his. And so he wrote a book on the parables. He wrote a book on the book of Judges. He wrote a book on excellence. And so if you're interested in a book on forgiveness and you'd like to know a little more about this, I've got the title here, and maybe this morning you'll say, you know, I could use a title like that in my library. So just hang in there with me. I'm just going to share a little bit of an introduction with you, and then we're going to move on and talk about the whole matter of forgiveness. In the meantime, you have a handout. You're going to need that this morning. We're not going to look at it right away. We're going to introduce a few things, and so I want you to think that you're at a hockey game. You're at a hockey game. It's almost like being at church. What do you mean by that? Well, people go to hockey and they worship things. They have idols, right? And they get pretty excited about things, and then they get really disappointed when things don't go well. So that's a lot like church, okay? Yeah. How many of you got your jersey on? You got your team jersey on? What team do you go for, Darren? Winnipeg. God be with you. Someone else. Who else? Does anybody go for any other team other than Winnipeg here? Oh, boy, am I ever in trouble. Who does? Mary? Oh, that could be football, too. Okay, pretend you're in a football stadium, if you will. Yeah. Yeah. You know, there are really only a couple of teams that I would be interested in. But last night, I basically at the end of the second period, as I was watching, now this relates to the message, okay? This is very important. I've got to try to bring it in there somehow. And I was watching, and Montreal was playing against Toronto. And at the end of the second period, Toronto was leading 4-2. And I was pretty discouraged because they had scored another goal, and I thought, oh, there's no point in staying around. So I said, I'm going to go down to my study, and I'm going to keep working away. I had some more work to do and for this morning. So I went to work, and my son Nat, who's not here this morning, sends me a little text, and he goes, yikes. And I'm thinking, well, what did he say yikes for? And so I checked the score, and here it was, Montreal was actually beating Toronto 5-4. And I said, I need to go upstairs and watch. And so I watched a few moments, the last few minutes, about 3 minutes in the third period, and it went into overtime. And, of course, I was pretty animated. I was really wanting Montreal to win. And I think I cheered enough that everybody in Toronto could hear me. I was running around in my living room trying to get the Montreal Canadiens to play better. But I was thinking about that as what kinds of things that get us excited. So I went to bed and I said to Renee, boy, I just got some good news. Montreal beat Toronto tonight. You know, what is good news to you, what is good news to me, isn't always the same. But what is good news for all of mankind and is universal for all of us who placed our trust in Christ is that we're forgiven. So imagine, like I said, that you're at a hockey game, football game, whatever you want, and you look around the crowd and you don't know everybody, but you know that likely that there are people in that crowd who need forgiveness. There are likely people in the room who don't even realize that they need forgiveness. And yes, there are likely people in the room who know they have been forgiven. Of course, all of us need forgiveness. And not just once, but daily and numerous times throughout the day. But the moment you place your trust in the Lord Jesus, God declares you righteous and all of your sin, past, present, and future, have been dealt with. They've been forgiven. And there's nothing that you will do in the present or anything that you've done in the past or anything that you'll do in the future that will ever jeopardize your destiny. You've been granted the gift of eternal life. Yes, you've been granted the gift of eternal life the very moment that you believed. It's something that took place in heaven, as it were, in which, of course, everyone else in heaven doesn't necessarily fully realize, because we know that the angels are limited in terms of their finite, in terms of their knowledge. But if God should pronounce, for some reason, that you just placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, those angels would be rejoicing at that thought. Now, although I have been given this gift of life and my destiny is secure in Christ, I know full well that sin still does affect the quality of my life today. And not only my life, it affects the life of my wife, my children. In other words, my choices have consequence, and they affect the quality of everyone around me. And so when I recognize that I have sinned, or maybe you have recognized that I have sinned, on the one hand, if I should recognize it, I would confess it. On the other hand, if you should recognize it, you would humbly come before me and help me to understand that. Possibly I've hurt you. And so our confession, especially when we are clearly aware of our sinfulness, is a reminder of our need for forgiveness. Now, I want you to just process a little bit of what I've been saying, because I know that this is not an easy conversation. When we do speak of forgiveness, likely there's a realization as you think about your life. I wonder if God could forgive me for that. Of course, the good news is, as you held your Bible, is that God has dealt with all of our sins. But there's this deep sense of regret. And it doesn't take a lot of reflection to realize there's some things that I've done that I'm ashamed of and still ashamed of, although I'm forgiven. When you think about your sin, you realize that often much of your sin is reactionary. Now, if you have children, you see that on a day-in, day-out basis. But oftentimes, much of your sin, much of my sin, is unintentional. It wasn't that we went out of our way. We weren't necessarily reacting. But nonetheless, we sinned. And yes, there are times when we actually premeditate and we manipulate and we intentionally sin, possibly due to pride, jealousy, and yes, likely more than anything else, just selfishness. If I could get the PowerPoint up, please. Several months prior to September 11th, 2001, Newsweek magazine carried a cover article entitled "The Roots of Evil," which had the following quote: "The traits and of temperament and character from which evil springs are as common as flies on carrion." You know, the temperament and character that you and I display in various ways in which we sin, whether it's out of reaction, whether it's unintentional, or whether it's intentional, display themselves as common as flies on some dead piece of meat. The quote goes on to say that the capacity for evil is a human universal. It's true for every one of us here in the room, whether you're at a football game, a hockey game, or seeking to worship God here this morning in church. There is a continuum of evil, of course, ranging from the trivial evils like cutting someone off in traffic, and that happens invariably right here in Winkler, to the greater evils like acts of prejudice and massive evils like those of others that we read about. But within us all are the roots of evil. They're in by choice. Neil Platanga writes, and this is the next slide, "There are all kinds of different metaphors in which the Bible seeks to display how we're to understand sin. And so sin is viewed as missing the mark, or it's a wandering from the path, or it's a straying from the fold. Sin can be viewed as someone who has a hard heart or who is stiff-necked. Sin is can be seen as someone who has blindness or they're deaf. Sin is seen as both an overstepping of the line or the failure to reach it. It's both transgression and shortcoming. In other words, sin is a beast crouching at the door." We see that in the Genesis chapter 3 related to Cain. Of course, these and other images suggest deviance. We deviate from the center line, the perfect will, as it were, of God. Even when it is familiar, sin is never normal. No, sin is never normal. Sin, in fact, is disruption of God's created harmony and its resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. And above all, sin disrupts and it resists vital human relation to God. And it does all this disrupting and resisting in a number of intertwined ways. Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah. It'll be the next slide, but you might want to underline this passage in your Bible. Beautiful passage. In fact, it seems that in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 seems to speak of this verse somewhat, but he actually turns the words around and he speaks of the glory yet to be revealed. But here in this case, we see that we don't necessarily fully realize our capacity to sin. "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you." That's correct. There is none like you. Our God is incomparable. And who is this God? He is the God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Yes. You've come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. Fall into the hands of an angry God would be a very difficult place to be indeed. How then can we be saved? Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Some of you may have remembered Howard Hughes, and he had his penchant to be clean. And he was incessantly washing his hands constantly. Actually lived with a lot of guilt for a number of reasons. And if you were to look at his life, you'd discover that this man struggled with evil. He was the wealthiest man on the planet for a long time. And he wasn't afraid to use his wealth for his own purposes. But for those of us who say, you know, I don't know anything about that, but I know this, that there was a time in my life where I did something that was absolutely despicable, and I know I feel unclean, and I can't seem to distance myself from my past. So how then can I be saved? Yes, we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Turn over to Nahum. Nahum. Chapter 1 and verse 3. You might wish to underline this verse, a beautiful verse in your Bible. Nahum writes, in light of the fact that you and I know for, you know, in truth that there are things about us that we can't stand. And if we were to judge others based upon our own behavior, we likely would be angry. And it's true that we're angry with ourselves, but nonetheless, well, we learn to live with it. And those that don't, in some cases, have taken their own lives. I like this verse, Lord is slow to anger. I read that too fast. It was actually meant to be pondered. It was meant to have you stop and be surprised. After all, we can think of many times when people have done something wrong, how we want speedy revenge, speedy retribution. No, but God is slow to anger and great in power. But on the other hand, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Next slide. So every one of us here in the room needs forgiveness. But do you know that you're forgiven if you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus? Say, but yes, I still sin and I still need forgiveness. That's a true statement, but not as it reflects your destiny. Yes, all of us need forgiveness, and yet none of us can earn forgiveness in God's eyes. Forgiveness is an act of God's grace. Why don't you write that down? It's not in your outline. You might want to write that down. What do you mean? Why would I write that down? Because you and I are recipients of God's grace. That's the reason why we're forgiven. God has not treated us as our sins deserve, as we'll quickly discover. No, forgiveness is an act of God's grace, which we need if we're to be at peace with God. And if we're to experience peace with God and others. So in your outline, you'll see that there are parallel passages, Old Testament, New Testament passages. And we're going to be looking at some of those this morning. They're going to be up on the screen. And I'm going to just turn around with the mic in hand, and I'm going to read the verses. And I want you to turn in your Bible to follow along. Okay? So let's go to the next slide. So what does God do with our sins? all these different metaphors that he has for us. And so as you look at it, you'll notice that the first one, based upon Micah 7, 18, and 19, is that he drowns our sins. And so the question that we have here, Micah, is that who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You'll again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Huh. Then over to Isaiah 43:25. Now, if you're familiar with the passages, no need to turn if you have them in your memorized version. But chances are, many of these passages you have looked at and you have not necessarily seen the import in terms of the meaning and how significant it is to your own spiritual life. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out, to erase, erasing your sins. And he does so for his own sake and remembers your sins no more. Next slide, Isaiah 44:22. I've swept away your offenses like a cloud and your sins like the morning mists. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And so here in 44:22, he dissolves them. In Isaiah 38:17, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. Now, those of us who have maybe confronted someone about sin, and we said to them, you're forgiven. At which point in time, we likely said something like this, I'll never mention it again. It'll never come between us. That's what forgiveness is all about. Over in Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so on the handout, it says that he forgets them. In Psalm 32:1, it says that he covers them. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Next slide. In Psalm 103, verses that I have underlined in my Bible, just fantastic passages. Psalm 103 speaks of the believer's benefit package. So far as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed. And you could take the word our out of there and put my if you want to make it personal. In fact, that's the point when you're reading Scripture. You can see that it has an immediate context which you want to appreciate. But in principle, the truth is to be transferred, is to be contextualized in your own life. You're to see it for what God intended it to be, something that you would apply to yourself. In Ephesians 1:7, turning to the New Testament, it says, "We in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And so my sins are forgiven." 1 Peter 2:24 says that he takes our sins upon himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:19-20, this is really the essence of what we need to appreciate, is that God does not count our sins against us. He doesn't hold it against us. Now, we tend to be prone the other way. We tend to remember where God would seemingly to forget. It's not the sense that he forgets, but he chooses not to allow those things to affect how he sees us. Next slide. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. The Colossians 2:13. What did he do? Having canceled them, canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And so, as it were, our sins and the charges with them, he's nailed to the cross. Hebrews 1:3, he purges us from them. Hebrews 9:26, down at the bottom, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. Now, likely what's difficult for you and I to comprehend is that there's a future where there will be no more sin. There will be a future where there will be no effect, no residue, no remembrance of sin. Next slide. 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared, that's the Lord Jesus, so that he might take away our sins. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And then in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Next slide. And so you have a summary. What God has done as it relates to all your sin. Now you know as well as I do, and the reason why I gave you the handout and the verses was so that you would take time as you leave here. It's likely and undoubtedly, as I shared at the beginning, there are some of us who don't necessarily know that we need forgiveness, but we do. All of us need forgiveness. Undoubtedly, sometimes there's times in our lives where we wonder, will God actually forgive me? Because I find it difficult to forgive myself. And we all need reassurance that we need and can be forgiven. Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Now, if I was sitting in your living room and I was reading this psalm, I'd probably take the time to, first of all, help you appreciate that this psalm was written likely from someone who was in despair, who at a moment in time wondered whether or not they were worthy of life. And so the psalmist writes, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He pleads with God and he says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now, if you've ever been at a place where you say, you know, there's this issue in my life, I've hurt somebody, I've ruined a relationship, then you would take this psalm, and likely with tears and seeking to appeal to God for mercy, you would read it. Verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist simply implies that I don't believe God has got a record of all my sin. And if he does, I certainly could never stand before him. There'd be no way that I could even approach him for mercy. But he realizes this. Somewhere along the way in his life, he understood forgiveness. But with you, there is forgiveness. Now grab your Bible again and hold it. That's good news. That's good news. That's the best news I could ever hear, is that I am forgiven. There is forgiveness with God. Because I can't change my past. And my future is uncertain as it relates to my actions. And I'm currently ashamed, possibly, of some specific sin in my life that's affecting me right now. Yes, there is forgiveness. That's good news. Therefore, you are to be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning, more than a watchman wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Why don't we just throw Canada in there for a moment? Don't you think God wants to deal with Canada as a nation and be able to say you're forgiven? For everyone in this country who has placed their trust in him, they're forgiven. Turn with me now to Mark. Mark chapter 2. A passage that we're looking at, that Eric read to us. You'll notice in your handout that there are parallel passages to that in Matthew and Luke. What do we know about this paralytic? We don't know very much, only that he was crippled as a result of some disease. I wonder if the paralytic wasn't familiar with Psalm 130 and likely asked a visitor, someone who had memorized it, and said, Could you recite that again to me? And as he was reciting it to the paralytic, likely the paralytic was moving his lips, having memorized it himself and finding comfort that someone else would read it to him, knowing full well that all of us are sinners. The basis of our forgiveness is faith alone in Christ alone by virtue of his grace. And so in our passage in Mark chapter 2, it's the faith of these friends that has moved the Lord Jesus to pronounce, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Mark doesn't speak specifically of the object of their faith. He doesn't say, these four men, at a moment in time, walked an aisle, confessed their sins, repented of some particular action. He simply says that they brought this paralytic, and they, in essence, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Just go back to Mark chapter 1 here, just first four verses. You see, Mark is writing to an audience. And this audience, he believes, understand who Jesus is. He's writing so that they would actually be able to convey some of the supernatural statements, the good news that Jesus would pronounce. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he starts off the beginning of the good news about Jesus, God, saves the Christ, the anointed, appointed one, the Son of Yahweh. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness or in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in a desert region and preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Down to verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus provides forgiveness, and that's good news. That's what we see in these verses. The audience that Mark is communicating says, listen, you're not the only one. Let me tell you about a scene, about a paralytic. Of course, the paralytic, it would have been assumed by anybody who knew him, would have said, well, the reason why he is crippled and on his bed is because of some sin. That was an Old Testament idea. And oftentimes we would conclude, and many today still do so, that all sickness is a result of sin. But you notice that the Lord Jesus isn't saying yes or no. He's not so much affirming it, although there may have been a relationship in this case. But he simply says, your sins are forgiven. Imagine for a moment that you're hearing those words for the first time, and that we're forgiven by virtue of our faith in your Son. And so, Father, I pray for each one here today, that each of us might have that knowledge today, that each of us would be comforted, that each of us, Lord, would long to live for you out of a deep appreciation for all that you've done. Father, I pray that for those who are trapped and whatever it is, that you would rescue them, that they might know that they can experience daily forgiveness. Help us to walk in the light of this truth. Help us to rejoice. Help us to recognize that we're free, all because of what you've done for us. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for each one here. Use our lives, Lord, to your glory, to your honor, that many would come to know you as a result of time spent in your word and in prayer. Undertake for the burdens that each one carries. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.